it is time to get started. It is about that time. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. This is our men's preaching night and potluck service, so the songs will be crowd pick. So we're going to go ahead and start picking. We'll do one verse to start. Miss Bethany, what you got? 140, hymn number 140. We have an anchor. It'll just be the first verse, 140, the first verse only. We have an anchor. Mm-hmm. 140 there on the first.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their rings of strife, when the strong tides lift?
Pray that you'd be with us for the food as we go our separate ways this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now we'll do four more, just single verses. So,
send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light.
B-I-B-L-E, 467, there on the first and only verse.
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's a book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Sir, what's that, sir? 125, the solid rock. 125, we'll sing there on that first verse.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
124. After this, we'll have our announcements. So 124, then we'll do our announcements. God will take care of you. 124. I don't know that I got the key right yet. Every time God will take care of you. Okay, 124, there on that first verse.
Be not dismayed, but every time God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you.
welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, didn't get one this morning, just raise your hand and usher will come and bring you one. Of course, tonight is our men's preaching night, so all those who signed up will have 15 minutes each to preach. And your timer is going to start as soon as you get behind the pulpit, so keep that in mind. The clock is ticking as soon as you get behind the pulpit. And then, if you would, please, when you get up here, first thing is just draw a name and announce that so the next preacher knows. I'll go ahead and announce the first preacher right now so that you can know. That is going to be Brother John Reed. He'll be the first preacher. So Brother John, if you'll come up and pick someone once you get up here. We have our announcements here, our Bible
memory verse of the week. 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. On the inside, our service times are listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock. We have all of our soul-winning times listed there. Seems like there was several saved out today, so great job with soul-winning. We've got our online visitor card as well as our giving information, if that is anything of interest to you there. Our upcoming events, May 2nd, will be the OSU Stillwater Soul Winning Marathon College Marathon. So we've never done college soul winning before, but we're going to give it a shot in Stillwater on May 2nd. So if you'd like to join us for that, please scan the QR code or go to godresource.com/events so we can know you're coming. That would definitely be helpful. May 9th will be the ladies' tea. I keep forgetting to print off that thing. I will print off the sign-up sheet, and I'll put it on the back very shortly, all right? Have some grace with me. Sorry about that. May 20th through the 24th will be the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church in Cedar Hill, Texas. Not too far of a drive, so if you can drive down even for part of that conference, I definitely would encourage you to do that to support Pastor Shelley and the conference he's putting on there. June 17th through the 20th, Soul Winning Conference in Germany. There'll be some more events added soon, some more preaching events happening, but that's what we got for right now. And then also we got the prayer list listed there. I found out in between services that my sister-in-law is having a girl. So apparently in the Oz family, we can only have girls. No clue what's going on. But you know what? Only girls will be born as long as I have the DNA here, apparently it seems like. So, yeah, keep Miss Reagan in prayer if you would. But we're excited to hear that news. And then, of course, keep the Lemon family in prayer for baby Uriah. All those upcoming appointments and just different things we have on our prayer list, keep that in prayer throughout the week. And if you have anything to add, you can always email us. It's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
Okay, we'll do four more, one verse. Miss Haley? 449? Is that what you said? Okay. 449. Dwelling in Beulah Land. Da, da, da. 449, that first verse, let's sing together.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is calling.
What you got? 373? Are you sure? Because I do not know that. 373. Unfortunately, I don't know that one. If you have a backup, I will take it. Otherwise, I'm moving on. I'll come back to you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. 296? 296? 296. Follow on? Da, 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 296? Let's sing it out.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus.
Onward, Christian soldiers. They're on the first.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus.
What's one? 309? 309? Let me look. 309, dare to be a Daniel. Da, 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 da. 309, dare to be a Daniel. Let's sing it out together.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Amen. At this time, as the offertory is played, we will pass the plates and Brother John will get ready to preach for us.
So 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're following along. I want to thank Pastor Oz for the opportunity to preach. First Timothy chapter 3, look down at verse 14. The Bible reads, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So here in this passage, he calls the church of the living God that we should know how we ought to behave in, the church of the living God. And so I think it's important to look at the church, the institution that we're serving in, and recognize it for what it actually is, the importance that it actually has in this world, and serve accordingly. Serve with purpose and serve with the mind that we are not just serving some earthly, some earthly institution, that it is the church of the living God. Turn to James 2. Church of the living God. And there's a lot of dead churches in this world today. And serving the church of the living God is exceptional because it's different than the churches that you find on every street corner. It's different in this world in that it stands out as a church of the living God and not a dead church. James chapter 2 helps us define actually what it is when it talks about a church necessarily that's living or a church that's dead, because we see that in the book of Revelation. It's not talking about, obviously, a church with a heartbeat, with blood pumping in it, as we might think of living and dying. Living and dying can mean different things in the Bible. But how we define this out of James 2, James chapter 2, look down at verse 15. Bible says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So James 2 is describing someone who would have faith and not works, that faith is dead because it doesn't profit anything. It's unprofitable. And when we're talking about a church that is living or a church that's dead, we're talking about a church that is profitable to God and a church that's not profitable to God. And we're specifically talking about the works that the church is doing. And we're talking about a church of the living God. You know, we just celebrated Easter, where we celebrated Jesus Christ rising from the dead and being a God that's living and not dead. And of course, our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that because Jesus resurrected, we have this hope and this promise that we too will resurrect, that we've been quickened in the spirit, that we are alive unto God to serve him. And we're not destined to be dead at any point necessarily, as in where our works are going to just cease to be, and we're going to be, without any purpose, without any job to do in this world. The Bible says that in Titus 2:14, I'll just read, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so we ought to be a church that's peculiar and a church that stands out in this world, in this sea of dead churches that's not profitable to God. We ought to be the exception to that, a church that's peculiar, a church that stands out in the sense we are on fire and zealous. We want to do those good works. We want to stand out in that sense. We serve a living God. We are in the church of the living God today, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, Jesus Christ is living today. We have a God that's living. We have if we're saved today, we are alive. And Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And it's not just that Jesus' works are dead. Jesus is alive today doing works. He's making intercession for us. And for some people, that keeps Jesus really busy. Some people are keeping Jesus really busy in his intercessions. And we're alive today to do great works. Our church exists to do great works for God. And we should be a church that's lively. You know, what purpose or what good is a church doing if it's not doing great works for God? You know, Revelation chapter 3. You know, notice there in James 2 that he was talking about somebody who would just say, "Be warmed and filled," to somebody. You know, there's a lot of people that will go to a church and have a lot of complaints about a church or suggestions about how to do things better, and their mouth is running a lot, but they're not actually doing the works. They're not actually willing to step in and make the differences in a church that need to be made. Yeah. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." You know, a lot of people think that if a church is dead, that means that church is just doing no good works for God at all. You know, we're talking about this example here, the church at Sardis. You know, Jesus is rebuking them for not having the works that they need to have. But notice he says, strengthen the things which remain. Because this church does have things that are still remaining that need to be strengthened. And it's not that this church just has absolutely no good works. This church has some things that are remaining, but they need to be strengthened. And I think it's common to think that, oh, if we're talking about a dead church, that church is quit doing any good works for God. And we need to keep that in mind to be zealous for good works and not just to have this small threshold that to just be able to check a box and say we are doing some good works for God. We need to be zealous and to perform as many good works for God as is actually possible for us to do without burning out, right? You know, a church that's profitable and doing good works for God is a church that's standing for the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible says it. And, you know, when a church is doing those things, it's going to be pleasing to God. It's always siding with the truth. You know, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we should be sanctified or set aside or peculiar because we are the ones who side with the truth. When we're shown something different than what we believe from the Bible, we're willing to stand with what the Bible says, regardless of the consequences. And those are good works that we should have. You know, it's a shameful thing. It would be a shameful thing to go to a church that's called the Church of the Living God and not be zealous for good works. To have this small threshold of good works in your personal life that you're just willing to go to a church like that and diminish from what's expected, diminish from the great works that it could be doing because you yourself aren't zealous to do those good works. You know, how embarrassing. I'm not a sports guy, so forgive me. You know, I know very little about sports. But if you were, you know, just somehow you got onto this great basketball team or football team or whatever the team is, very just prestigious, right? And you didn't even show up to half of the games. You don't practice. You show up wearing the wrong jersey. You know, you don't even know how to play the game. You don't even know how the game is played. How embarrassing would it be to that team that has entrusted you, brought you onto this team? You know, that would be very embarrassing to have on your team. Yeah. You know, if you were part of just this fighting force, I think of like the French Foreign Legion. Now, they're probably not that. Let's talk about the SEALs, right? And you showed up and your weapons all just gunked up with filthy. You don't do any push-ups. You don't work out. You don't do anything. You know, there's a time and place that could be acceptable. Like I said, I'm not a sports guy. If I join that team, you might expect me not to perform all that great. But if I don't even show up and try, if over my course of training with that team, I don't even get any better, you know, that's going to be embarrassing. It's almost like I don't even realize what team I'm a part of. Right. And we're serving here in the Church of the Living God, where if you're stunted in your growth, it's your fault. And it diminishes from where you ought to be in the Church of the Living God. It diminishes from the progress you should be expected to have in that church. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, a lot of people care a lot about their reputation. And when somebody talks bad about you and it's not even true, I think that's why it hurts so bad, usually, right? Because people care a lot about their reputation that they've had, they have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." So, you know, I'm thinking back on Revelation chapter 3, that they had a name, the church at Sardis had a name that they live, but they're dead. You know, there's a lot of Sardis Baptist churches that have Sardis Baptist Bible College, and they have Sardis Baptist, you know, summer school, and they've got all the ministries, and they look really good on the surface. And you might actually want to go to that church because just they look really good. They've got a really good name, but they're really dead. Whereas you might look at our church, you know, we're meeting in a commercial building, you know. Our pastor, he gets in the news sometimes. And June's coming up, too. He might get in the news again, you know. It's coming, right? But you know what? At least we're doing the works of God. We have a living church here. We're serving the living God. And I'd much rather be in a church that's doing the work of God the way God wants it to be done. And he says, being defamed, we entreat. You know, even though we're doing the works of God, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a great reputation. There's plenty of churches with poor reputations. You know, the Black Hebrew Israelites, they have a really bad reputation too. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean anything good or bad whether you have a bad reputation. The reputation doesn't mean as much as you think. It means a lot of times. So I guess what I'm saying is, you know, I like Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 4. The Bible says, "For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. But a living dog is better than a dead lion." Of course, Ecclesiastes is talking there about as long as you're alive on this world, you can do things to profit. When you're dead, there's no more in this world that you can do. But the principle stays the same. If you're serving in something that's alive and profitable and doing the works of God, it doesn't matter if it's this dog of an institution. At least it's alive and it can do great things for God. Whereas you're going to this lion of a church that's got the Bible college, it's got all of the things that you want a church, it's got the bus ministry. We can get people a ride to church, you know. But if it's dead, if it's a dead church, you know, all of those things don't mean anything. It's not actually pleasing to God. And they could have some good works. It's not that they don't. They could have some saved people in it. You say, "I found a few saved people." Well, why seek ye the living among the dead? If it's filled with a bunch of unsaved people mostly, you know, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the sermons are going to suck. You're probably going to get the post, or, you know, you're going to get pre-wrath, you know, pre-trib rapture. You know, it's going to be pretty bad. It's going to be pretty lame. But the Bible says that we shouldn't be complacent, that we should be careful to maintain the good works. So just because you have the good works right now doesn't mean they couldn't go away in the future. So we should appreciate the church of the living God that we have. With that, we'll close. Next preacher, did we? Theodore.
Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 10. Let's read verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 9. "Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." The title of my sermon this evening is Wet the Edge. Wet the Edge is coming from verse 10. Now, what this is talking about, if the iron be blunt and he do not wet the edge, that's talking about a woodsman who is cutting a tree with an axe. And when you're cutting a tree with an axe, you want it to be as sharp as possible. That way you can cut through the tissue of the tree and get the cuts in as deep as possible, as quickly as possible, and you can get your work done efficiently. Now, nowadays, we don't really use axes as much. We use chainsaws, but it's the same thing. It's still a cutting tool. And you have to periodically sharpen chainsaws. You can't just cut with it continually because it goes dull, and then when it goes dull, it stops working. Like the chain can overheat. It can break down. Instead of spitting out chips, it'll spit out little dust, and it won't cut. Also, other things that happen with the chainsaw, if you don't sharpen it, it can start cutting crooked. It'll like cut in a curve, and we call that a potato chip because it's curved like a potato chip. And so when you don't wet the edge, that's really bad, and some weird things can happen. And so the title of my sermon is Wet the Edge, because we should be improving. We should be taking care of the things that we need. We need to use wisdom to direct our way and to make sure we're effective in this life. Now, if you think about a woodsman who's working, you only have a certain amount of time each day that you can spend on cutting wood. There's only a certain amount of time of hours in the day for you to work. And in the same way, in our life, we only have a certain amount of years that we can live and that we can accomplish works in this life. So the same way a woodsman should be efficient, he should sharpen the edge. That way he can get as much work done as possible. In the same way, we should be sharpening our edge. That way we can be effective in the Christian life. That way we can please God. And so go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city." And wisdom is really important, because if you don't have wisdom, you are going to be like the 10 mighty men who are weaker than the one wise man. Wisdom is really important. Think about it. If you don't spend time to wet the edge and be efficient, if you have 10 big, strong men, but they don't have the right tools to do the job and they don't take care of the tools, they're going to be a lot slower. They're going to cost a lot more versus a single person who has the wisdom to know, hey, I should sharpen this axe. I should sharpen the chainsaw. And so what am I talking about with this carnal truth? The carnal truth is you should sharpen the axe, sharpen the iron. That way you can be effective. You can be quick and efficient. What does this mean spiritually, though? Go to Psalm 119. This is how I'm going to apply it spiritually. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So the way you are going to have a good life, the way you are going to have your steps ordered by the Lord, is by taking heed according to the word of God. So first of all, the one thing that we should be sharpening is you should use the King James Bible, because the other versions, they're like a dull butter knife. They're not sharp. And we can only read the Bible so much. We should make sure we're using the best Bible version in English, which is the King James Version. If you are using the NIV or other modern versions instead of the King James Version in English, you are wasting your time, because they pervert the verses and you are not learning truth. You're not, like some verses might still be okay, but you're losing a whole lot of truth out of the Bible, because they just take out whatever they feel like. And there's things that are hard in the Bible, some deep truths in the Bible, and what the modern versions do is they just take those out. They just remove them and just simplify it. But that's not, then you're missing that
deep truth
when you read the modern versions. So one thing is we should make sure we are using the King James Version. Go to Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the word of God is a guide for us. The word of God illuminates the truth, and it helps us to uncover obstacles that could otherwise be traps. So, like, the Bible teaches, like, even just, like, things in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't fornicate, don't be covetous, don't be a drunkard, just those things. If you just take basic truths, basic commandments from the Bible, if you read the Bible and take those commandments, you will avoid pitfalls in your life. Many people who have, like, grown up worldly, and then they learn about the Bible and learn about the commandments in the Bible, they'll say, "Man, I wish I knew this when I was young. That way I could have avoided those pitfalls." And so that's something that we should be doing. We should be reading our Bible, taking heed according to the word of God. That way we can be efficient with our life. That way, instead of spending decades of our life pursuing after money or after fornication or after other wicked things or other pointless things, instead we can spend those decades of our life serving God and pleasing God. And so I mentioned earlier, like with chainsaws, when you're cutting with chainsaws, if you let it get dull, sometimes because there's two orientations of teeth, there's left teeth and right teeth. If one set of teeth is sharper than the other, it'll cause it to curve, and it just makes the chainsaw cut in a curve, and it's called a potato chip. Now, that's really weird, and it makes the cuts look really funny, and it's just a really stupid way to use a chainsaw. Now, in the same way, if you don't sharpen your iron, if you don't sharpen your axe, if you don't take heed according to the word of God, you're going to do some really stupid and crooked and weird-looking things in your life. You're going to be really silly, and you're going to be ashamed of it. Now, if you go to work as a woodsman, and you go and you cut with a chainsaw that's not sharpened properly, and you make potato chip cuts, you're going to be ashamed. You should be ashamed, because that's stupid. And so go to Romans 6. The Bible talks about this, that there are things that you can do whereof you will be ashamed. Romans 6, verse 21. Verse 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." But in verse 21 it says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" There's certain works you can do which are bad works. You can screw up your life and you'll be ashamed. Just like the woodsman who takes a chainsaw and makes a potato chip cut, they're going to be ashamed. If their boss shows up and sees that, he's going to be like, "What are you doing? Why are you not sharpening the saw? Why are you being unfaithful with the tools that I'm giving you? Why are you not taking care of the equipment?" And if you think about it, God has given us tools and has given us equipment. He's given us our body. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Bible. And if we're unfaithful with those things, if we don't wet the edge, if we don't take time to take heed to the word of God, direct our way according to his word, he's going to be upset with us because we're being an unfaithful servant. Yep. And so there's also another thing where there's different tools you can use to sharpen an axe or a chainsaw. And for chainsaw specifically, you have to have a certain, each saw has a certain size of file that you need to sharpen it. Now, you can get away with using a bit larger file or a bit smaller file. It'll sharpen it. It'll be better than not sharpening it at all, but it's always best to use the right size. Now, in this analogy, what would that be spiritually? Now, sometimes you might not have the opportunity currently in your life to do exactly the best thing spiritually. Like, for example, you might be living in a foreign country or just in a city with no NIFB church or no really on fire church. What should you do? Should you just not seek to go to church at all? Just give up and not even try? No, you should go. You should go to the Baptist churches, check them out. Make sure you're not missing out on a good church. Make sure to check out the churches, even if it's not an NIFB church, even if it's not super zealous, if it's saved people, if they use the King James, if they go soul winning, or at the very least, if they're supportive of soul winning, that's better to go to that church than not to go to church at all. And you should go to church. Because the Bible says if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, then let's go there. Hebrews 10, verse 28, it talks about that. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the Bible says we should not be assembling, we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you don't have a great church in your town, but you have an okay church, it's better to go to that church than to just forsake it and not seek going to church at all. Because then if you go to that church, even if it's not the best church, even if it's not really that on fire, you're not sinning by forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But if you are just a person who says, oh, I don't have any good church in my area, and you don't even try, you don't even go and check out the churches, then you're in wrong, because you are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yep. And so it's better to just try doing what you can with what you have. And the Bible even says that the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. It says that we don't always know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. And so what that means is that even if you don't know exactly the right thing to pray, God wants you to pray. And so if you pray something and it's not what God actually wants for you, God will understand that. The Holy Spirit will translate that into what is right for you. And so another thing that you can apply this to of wetting the edge, sharpening your iron, you should be praying. When I got saved, I remember for probably a year or maybe more, I didn't pray. That was not a part of my life. I was not really a Christian or in church before I got saved. And I regret that. I wish I had started praying. I wish I had started prayer life after I got saved, but it took a couple years to get into that. And so another thing is that we should pray. Amen. We should pray to God. It's constantly commanded in the Bible. Yep. It's all over the Bible, prayer to God. And there's constantly examples of prayer in the Bible, prayer in real life, producing results. Yep. And so we should pray to God. That's a way to be efficient. 'Cause God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to direct your way. So you should be praying to God, God, please direct my way. God, help me to be efficient with the life you have given me, with all the tools and materials and equipment you have given me. Help me to please you. You should be praying to God because you, by your own wisdom, you don't know what to do. But you need to ask God to give you wisdom. The Bible says, I don't know the verse, but it's, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's not going to get mad at you if you lack wisdom and you ask him. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants you to sharpen your iron. And so with that, let's end in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you'd fill Brother Cameron with your spirit and help him to preach a great edifying sermon for us tonight. Amen.
Turn, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's look starting there at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You know, one thing I think we as Christians need to remember today is that in the New Testament, we are the temple of God. And that's my sermon title for you this evening is this, the New Testament Temple. The New Testament Temple. You know, in the Old Testament, we just recently started a new year a few months ago. Hopefully, if you're on the reading plan, you've probably gotten through Exodus at this point. But if you remember like the latter portion of the book of Exodus, specifically like 38, 39, 40, boy, there's a lot going into what the Bible refers to also as the tabernacle. The tabernacle and the temple, pretty much interchangeable in most regards. There's a lot going into the establishing of God's tabernacle. What needs to be present in the tabernacle, right? What God wants in his house. And I think in the New Testament, a lot of times we think about the building as like the house of God. And I'm not against saying, hey, we're in the house of God. You need to act right in the house of God. But when you get really granular, who or what is the temple of God in the New Testament? It is us ourselves. It is a saved believer. You are the temple of God. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And again, I said this was a believer. This happens the moment you are saved. The moment someone puts their faith and trust in Christ, that person becomes a temple of God. They have God indwelling them, right? That's what that means for it to be God's temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says this, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So just proving here as way of introduction that in the New Testament, we're not necessarily looking to establishing, you know, when we read passages like Exodus chapter 40, right? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's not that we just are reading through Exodus 40 and we go, hey, that doesn't really matter to me now. We're not really setting up a physical temple. Look, the only physical temple coming now in the future is going to be indwelled by the Antichrist. I'm not interested in the physical temple. I am interested, though, in the spiritual temple of God in the New Testament, which is us. Now, why should we care about this? Hey, I'm saved. Isn't that enough? Well, we just read 1 Corinthians 3. We'll read verse 16 again. It says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God," verse 16, "and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, in the same way that we would look back at to Exodus 40, and we would look at the instructions that God gave to Moses in establishing the temple, and it would make sense to us that if Moses just went against God's instruction, if Moses said, "I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to use the colors I want, I'm going to burn the incense that I do or don't want, I'm going to put whatever I want as the offering, I'm going to do it X, Y, Z type of way," and did it against God's instruction, we would not be surprised then, if that had happened, that God just utterly wiped them out and destroyed them. We would go, well, yeah, God gave you some clear instructions as to what to do with the temple and you didn't do it. But then magically we get in the New Testament and we're the temple of God, and then people get a lot more lax with just how strict they think God wants to be. I'm here to tell you today that we are the temple of God in the New Testament. I've already proven that in a couple verses. And if you defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. I didn't write that. That's not my opinion. This is not God loves you all the time. Nothing can ever go wrong. He'll never chastise you. God will destroy you if you defile your temple. That's yourself. If you defile yourself. Now, how do we sanctify the New Testament temple then? How do we make sure that, hey, we are the temple. God will destroy us if we defile the temple, which ye are, the Bible said. So how do we make sure that we stay sanctified? We'll turn back to Exodus chapter number 40. You see, if you read the Bible and you're never looking for the spiritual picture, let me help you out. You are missing out on a ton of truth in the Bible. If you read through Exodus 40 and you think, oh, this was just for them, none of this applies to my life, none of this is a spiritual reference to my life, look, you're going to miss out on how to keep the temple holy, how to keep yourself holy, that we can learn from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter number 40, look at verse 1. Let's establish the context here. The Bible says in Exodus 40, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So we're talking about the temple of the Old Testament, right? At this time, it's a tabernacle. It's mobile. They're kind of moving around with this, okay? So at this point, it's kind of like they'll have a temporary setup. They'll pick it up. They'll move to a new place. They establish it. But the thought is the same, right? It's going with the congregation. So the Lord is speaking unto Moses, giving him instructions on how this is supposed to be set up. So what can we do? I just have three quick points for you this evening. What are three quick points from Exodus 40 that we can use to make sure that we're not defiling our New Testament temple? Here's just number one, right? And this is what even makes it the temple. Exodus 40, look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." What's the first thing in the door? I mean, the door's open. It is what? The burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering. Hey, here's number one that I hope I don't have to tell anybody in this room. You need to get saved. Look, the outside world, those that are unsaved, if they were to jump ahead in my points this evening and try to accomplish these others and, yay, anything else that's a spiritual picture in Exodus 40, but the burnt offering wasn't in the tabernacle, let me help you, that's not the temple of God. Look, how many, and we'll get into this, how many people, you know, burn incense or they're doing X, Y, and Z, they're going through these diverse washings, right, which these things come up in Exodus chapter number 40. Look, it's not about all these outward shows. What really mattered, what the real point was the burnt offering that the priests were over as a picture of what? Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that he was that burnt offering for us, and that Jesus Christ is the high priest, right? He's kind of pertaining over his own sacrifice. He ever is in heaven making intercession for us. Look, the number one way you want to make sure you don't have a defiled temple, really that you want to make sure you have a temple at all, you need to get saved. First thing in that door is what? "And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." Now look, I'm preaching to everybody in here that I believe is saved this evening. But you know what else I think is really neat about this? It's the first thing in the door. You know what really should be your driving force, the first thing in your mind? That if someone could look into your heart, the first thing I believe that they should be able to see in any Christian, what's the first thing that takes preeminence in your heart is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. You know, Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified," right? When he's going out and preaching to people. We can have a lot of great skills in this world. We can have a lot of things that we know, things that we're good at areas where you excel, maybe different even ministries in the church that you're good at. Maybe you're good at training other people to be a soul winner, or you're in the music ministry, or you do the Bible reading, or you're a good preacher, you run the AV. There are a lot of things that we can do, but the preeminence should always be pressing on to the mark that is of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It should be that burnt offering and that sacrifice that the moment you walk through the door, that's what's in front of you. And look, here's a question I pose to you as saved people that don't need to get that part right, getting saved. If someone could look into your heart, your soul, oh, I don't know, like God can look into your heart right now, is Jesus Christ set right there? Is that what has the preeminence in your life? Look, if it's not, let me just help you out. If you defile the temple, if you're like, I have a different thing, here's what's going to be the preeminent in mind is my career, and then you go down the left wing of my little tabernacle, and Jesus is kind of over there. Jesus is just right behind my job. Jesus is just right behind my marriage. Jesus is just right behind my kids. Jesus is just right behind my car, my house. Look, you're defiling the temple. That's not God's instruction. Just like we would know if Moses put some other golden calf in the tabernacle and God wiped him and everyone in that tabernacle out, we would not be shocked. We would go, yeah, you deserve that because you defiled it. Introspective. This is for us. This is for our admonition and learning. How else can we make sure that we don't defile our New Testament temple, that we're sanctified? Look at verse 12 in Exodus chapter 40. It says this. In Exodus 40, verse 12, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water." Now hold your place here. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. It says that when Aaron and the priests are coming in, they're going to be washed with water. Now, what is this referential of? Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 25. The Bible says this, Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know how you're going to keep your tabernacle clean, how you're going to keep yourself washed, how you're going to make sure that the service of the Lord that you have in your body continues on without spot and without blemish? It's with the washing of the water by the word. Here's another way that you should not defile your temple, a way that you can keep your temple sanctified in the New Testament is by reading your Bible. Look, if you're not reading your Bible, it's like taking a shower with no water. It's like trying to wash your hands with no water. It's trying to get your life all cleaned up with no water. This is the water whereby we are washed and made without spot and without wrinkle, that the service of the Lord can be done decently and in order. We want things to be clean and upkept. That's what we think of when we look. You don't think of a church as like dirty and gross and just food is everywhere and dirt is smeared on the wall. You would say, man, they don't have a high regard for the house of God. Man, they don't have a high regard for the things of God. They need to get in here and clean that up. And yet we so easily let ourselves fall into that mess by what? Not falling into sin, although that will make you dirty as well. It's by falling away from this. It's falling away from the word. Because look, you fall away from reading your Bible, it's inevitable that you're going to fall into sin. If you're not constantly using this as the lamp under your feet, you're going to step off and fall off the bridge. You're going to fall off the path. You're going to, you know, stray. If you're not constantly washing yourself, you're going to get dirty. Look, it's a crude analogy, but I hope that you didn't just take a shower one time. I hope that you're not just okay with washing yourself or your hands one time for the year, and you're like, hey, I'm good to eat. I'm good to never take a shower for the rest of the year. We would all think carnally that's weird, but then people are okay reading like one chapter of the Bible a week? Like, look, what does your physical cleanliness life look like versus how often are you washing yourself with the word? Because if you're putting your carnal above the spiritual, I'm just telling you that God is just a short way away from pressing that button to destroy you. Because he said, if you defile the tabernacle, him shall God destroy. You need to be reading your Bible. The last point that I have for you this evening on, and look, this is not all inclusive. You read through Exodus 40, there's a lot. Even when it comes down to like the garments of the priest, it talks about having like the bell and the knob, and the bell and the knob, I believe is referential of like the jingling of the bells that they would have on their garment, kind of like sounding as they came in, as like the ringing of the gospel. And the, I mean, like, there's so many awesome spiritual pictures in the Old Testament. Also, look, side note, don't skip reading the Old Testament this year. Don't just jump straight into the new and skip the old. These are awesome verses, awesome truths. Here's the last one that I want to focus on and back in Exodus chapter number 40. Exodus chapter 40. So what? Get saved, right? And make God the preeminent thing. Make Jesus Christ and his sacrifice the preeminent. That was important in the tabernacle. Hey, read your Bible. Why? Because the washing of water with the word was required for the priests to even do service unto the Lord. You want to have good service unto God and you're not reading your Bible, you're not doing it the right way. You're not pleasing unto God. You're not serving God. And finally this, Exodus 40, verse 26, the Bible says, and he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. Turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Look, you need to be burning that sweet incense in the New Testament. Now, what does that look like? It's not run to Walmart and buy the incense sticks of frankincense and myrrh, which you can do at Christmas, right? It's not talking about that. What the Bible's talking about when it's saying burn incense, this is a picture spiritually of prayer. You need to have a healthy prayer life. Psalm 141 verse 2 says this, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 8 verse 4 that the smoke of the incense which came before the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Look, you want to have a sanctified New Testament tabernacle, you need to get saved. You need to be washing yourself with the word, and you need to pray and offer up that sweet-smelling incense. Then we can get all the ancillary things out. Why? 1 Corinthians 3:17 will end here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I pray that you would just help us take all the preaching that was done this evening, that we would apply it to ourselves. I pray that you'd be with us for the fellowship this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To our last song. This will be one full song. So I'm going to call on one person to pick a full song After that, Brother Hudson, we'll do you. Just hold that song for a second. I'll make this announcement. After the song, I'd like the men to help me. I'll pray for the food. And then I think we're good to probably just deconstruct this middle row and set up tables if the men will help with that. Okay? So song, pray for the food, set up tables. We should be good. Yes, sir, your song. 244 or 344? I didn't hear. 244. 244. Amazing Grace. We'll sing all four verses. Amazing
Grace there on the first.
Amazing Grace.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this food to our bodies, that you would also just bless the fellowship, and you'd keep us safe as we depart this evening and go home. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. With that, you are dismissed.